From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Cairns saying hello to you and welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Our daily devotional today is taken from Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2 on the topic of directives for public worship. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Whether at home, work or church, God is the absolute king of our lives. The more we realize this fact, the more we can truly enjoy the life that God has given. We can have no true contentment or peace in the ebb and flow of life apart from faith in the Sovereign Lord. But sometimes, indeed often, in the ups and downs of life, we fail to keep things in their proper perspective. The failure to remember and acknowledge God's absolute sovereignty makes us careless even in the place of worship. God's being in heaven and our being on earth declares His exalted position over all our affairs. In Ecclesiastes 5, the preacher gives some imperatives for worship that will help us keep things in proper perspective and direct us to the spiritual worship that the Lord demands. When we enter into the place of worship, we should use self-restraint. The thought of being in God's presence should cause a holy hush to come over our souls. Habakkuk 2 verse 20 says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." As Moses removed his shoes before the burning bush, so should we keep our feet as we enter the house of God. We should also come to worship in submission, being ready to hear. We should expect to hear a word from the Lord, remembering that the purpose of hearing is that we may obey. Hearkening to God's word is better than any ritual. To obey is better than sacrifice, as the Lord, through Samuel, told Saul. We should also come to worship in sincerity. We must not be like fools who irreverently, ignorantly, and heartlessly go through the outward forms of worship. The Lord Jesus said, "They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Anything less is not only wrong worship, it's an attack on the sovereign greatness of our God. In the words of Thomas Watson, and here's our thought for the day, posture in worship is too often imposture. It's good to have you with us today, and I hope that you've been enjoying the program. I hope also that you'll take advantage of the various resources that we try to make available to you here in Let the Bible Speak. They're yours free of charge if you simply let us know that you'd like to have them. Let me highlight four of them. First, for all who need help regarding the way of salvation and the first steps of the Christian life, we have my booklet, A New Beginning. Second, for those who wish to know more about the beliefs and stand of the Free Presbyterian Church, we have the booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Then we have our Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine, and finally, our monthly Let the Bible Speak tape or CD, a sort of a devotional and instructional magazine on tape or compact disc. Now here's something special. For some time, we have been studying the law and the Ten Commandments here on Let the Bible Speak, and we're approaching the end of that series. As we do so, we're offering the book that I wrote as a result of the original messages. It's titled Chariots of God, and it's a 300-page in-depth study of the subject. If you've enjoyed the radio messages, then I'm sure you'll enjoy the book as well. While our stocks last, we are offering this book, Chariots of God, A Study of the Law of God, a book that retails for $15. We are offering it free of charge to those of you who request it. Now, if you'd like to receive any or all of these resources, you should write to us or call. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is freepres@freepres.org. And our toll-free telephone number for those who wish to call us is 866-877-LTBS. We look forward to hearing from you.
The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, His glory shone in.
As we return to our study of the Eighth Commandment, we take up the third great principle that it teaches. Having mentioned that it established both property and personal rights, we now consider its stress upon personal responsibility. As we proceed, we look at the impact of this commandment on the evil practice of slavery. The third great principle upon which this command is based is the recognition not only of property rights and personal rights,
but of personal responsibility. According to this commandment, we have the responsibility to be honest. Isn't that clear? We have the responsibility to be honest. As the great American teacher W.S. Plummer pointed out, honesty, it's a Latin word that involves some great concepts, and one of them is justice, and the other is honor. We have a responsibility to be honest. And secondly, we have a responsibility to work. Notice how the larger catechism emphasized a lawful calling and diligence in it. When God says, "Thou shalt not steal," He is saying, "I place upon you the responsibility to be honest and in honesty to do your work." Paul combines both these ideas of honesty and work when he writes to the Thessalonians. In chapter 4 of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, verses 11 and 12, he says, "Study to be quiet and do your own business, and work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." In the second epistle, he goes even further. And in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "When we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Now that's very strong. The Word of God is eloquent. In fact, the Word of God is demanding about the compassionate treatment of the poor. Again, let us not, as Christians, give this up to the self-styled liberals. Every great advance for humankind in compassionate treatment, in cutting off the excesses that always come with heathenism, humanism, and paganism, every great advance has come through the Christian church applying the Word of God. That's where our hospitals came from. That's where the care of the poor came from. That's where the protection of the needy came from. In every case, when there was none to see of the little infants that were left to die by the banks of the Tiber in ancient Rome, it was the Christians with little enough of this world's goods and their own lives on the line who went out and saved them from death and raised them as their own children. And that was but the first link in a chain of what the Bible calls the law of kindness. The Word of God is demanding about the compassionate treatment of the poor, but it gives absolutely no comfort to those people who make their poverty a right to lay hold of other people's property and assume little or no responsibility for their own welfare. In other words, there is a very nice balance here, and I use the word nice in its proper term, its proper meaning. There's a very nice balance here between rights and responsibility. And then underlying even these three principles, you have here the recognition of spiritual priorities. You see, behind every action there's an attitude. Every deed has a seed of heart attitude. And when it says, "Thou shalt not steal," we could put it in the words of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich..." Now understand, it doesn't say they who are rich, who have been successful, but they who have the consuming passion to be rich, not the consuming passion to work, not the consuming passion to do good, not the consuming passion to be holy, but who will be rich at all costs. He says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, at many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Here then are the four great principles upon which our text is based. The principles that the eighth commandment expounds. Personal or property rights, personal responsibility, and spiritual priorities. Getting spiritual things in their proper place. Now then, with that as a basis, let's come to the actual words. Thou shalt not steal. For that's a prohibition. And I want us to think of the prohibition which this commandment enacts. We need to start off with a definition. What is stealing? It's one of those words that everybody understands, even if they can't tell you what it means. Stealing, we will take in a very general way, as the illegal or the unjust appropriation of what belongs to somebody else. The appropriation of another person's rightful property without his consent, whether by violence, deceit, or fraud. Now, what determines what is legal and illegal here is law. Not just the law of man, but the law of God. Because the law of man comes down very hard on certain types of stealing, and yet it turns a blind eye to certain other types of stealing. The reformers, Martin Luther was very strong in this, he used to point out that the law made a great cry against theft, and it took every little petty thief and it dealt with him. But the great thieves, the princes of the world, the great commercial barons of Europe, the Pope and his lackeys, they could denude an entire country of its natural wealth and leave its entire population without food, clothing, or means of providing them. And there was no law against them. But there is such a law. It's the law of God. So that is stealing. It's the illegal or unjust appropriation of another person's rightful property. Now, what's the extent of this prohibition? Thou shalt not steal. What does that mean? It means every conceivable kind of stealing. And you may be surprised where the Bible starts here. When the Bible starts discussing stealing, it puts something at the very head of the list that many people never even think of as coming under the eighth commandment. And the Word of God places stealing people as the worst form of thievery. In Exodus 21, verse 16, he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, that's if he has bought him and now he has received him, he shall surely be put to death. Is that clear? Could words be plainer? Deuteronomy 24, verse 7. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel, and maketh merchandise of him or selleth him, then that thief shall die, and thou shalt put evil away from among you. Turn to the New Testament. There are certain passages in the New Testament. We read one of them tonight that will take a list of some of the Ten Commandments and it will restate them. We have such a restatement in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where the apostle says, for whom the law of God is made, or upon whom the law of God puts a great weight. He says it's for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane. And then he seems to start with the fifth commandment and go through to the ninth commandment and refers to them in order. For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. That at least takes in the fifth commandment and leads us into the sixth. For manslayers, that's the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, that's the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now we're ready for the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. But what does it say? For man-stealers. So when the Apostle Paul, inspired of the Holy Ghost, comes now to deal with this crime of stealing, he isolates the worst form of theft. What is the most precious property a man has? It's his own body and soul. If it's bad to steal his purse, how much worse to steal his person? You can see what the commandment's getting at. There's been a lot of drivel talked about the biblical basis of slavery. It does not exist. Let's understand that. It does not exist. Men have bought and sold their fellow men throughout much of history. And they have made them the property of another man. They have given it the stamp of human law. They have enacted laws in various legislatures at various times to make it appear as a just trade. But it never was and never could be. It is illegal, immoral, unchristian, and unthinkable that one man can own another as if he were a dog. Such property is wickedly and unjustly acquired. No amount of money, no amount of legal chicanery can ever make it legitimate. It's interesting that the Bible speaks of Babylon, that system of anti-Christianity. In Revelation chapter 18 and verse 13, and it speaks of her as being full of the slaves and souls of men. And the Greek text literally is of the bodies and souls of men. And our translators got the idea that this is the slave trade, enslaving body and soul. It's very interesting that the Word of God, in passing judgment on theft, did not allow, unlike many of the judicial systems of the so-called Christian world, it did not allow capital punishment for a crime against property. I want you to understand that. The Bible has capital punishment for many things, but it was never for theft. There was a punishment, even for the man who stole because he felt he had to steal, stealing even to eat. There was a punishment. But it was never capital. But when it came to stealing a man, the sentence was death. That's what God thinks of trading in human flesh.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying, thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.